We continue to consider the whole counsel of God that's revealed in the Bible with the aids of the Creed of the Church, the Heidelberg Catechism. At this point, we are in our consideration of this counsel of God, considering the sacraments, the means of grace that God has given to the Church, and specifically baptism. And this morning, we want to delve into the subject of infant baptism, as that is set forth for us in Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that in the back of your Psalters, page 35. There's one question especially we want to focus on, and that's question 74. Should infants too be baptized? And the answer is given in this Heidelberg Catechism, yes. Infants should be baptized as well as confessing believers. Yes, here's why. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And so we have the Catechism's instruction in infant baptism. I want us to be grounded in this instruction, as always, in the Word of God, and the Word of God especially, which will serve as the ground for our instruction in infant baptism, is found in what you may consider an unusual place, not the usual proof text for infant baptism, but Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. And I would ask you to turn in your Bibles at this time to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission to the disciples who are visited by Jesus after his resurrection, the 11 disciples, and who are now spoken to by the Lord Jesus as he's ascending or about to ascend into heaven. They're given a remarkable word that we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, here's what I want us to read only, and that's verse 10 and following, but just know this, the first verses of Matthew 28 speak of visits of the risen Savior to people like Mary Magdalene, and to others. And now Jesus is going on instructing. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, and that's to the disciples, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is to the women he was speaking at first. But now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came all at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That is, that the disciples stole his body. He didn't rise. His bones are somewhere. They're just not in heaven, as we know to be the truth. And then verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and this will be my text as we set forth, it's being a ground and a comfort with regard to baptism. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Infant baptism is the subject of the sermon this morning, infant baptism. About this subject, I wish there would be more controversy. Here's what I mean. It used to be when people were concerned to earnestly contend for the faith, as the Bible says we are to do that in Jude, they would also earnestly contend for the baptism of infants of the Church of Christ. It used to be that creeds would be written. In fact, we have one, the Belgic Confession, in which there would be language like this. We detest the error of the Anabaptists. We detest it. We don't play with it. We detest the error of the Anabaptists, who, among other things, deny that children are included in the covenant of grace and deny by this, so says the Creed, the Belgic Confession, that Jesus washed them as well as us from all our sins. Used to be there was controversy. I would have that controversy to continue in a good way as we contend for the faith and don't surrender to those who think, well, whether you're Baptist, Reformed, or Presbyterian, it doesn't really matter. Well, the Bible teaches that we ought to baptize the infants, and for this reason, and that's my second point of the introduction here, we're not interested just for controversy's sake to talk about infant baptism, but we are interested in the covenant of grace. And that is the main reason why our fathers said we are to baptize children. Do you see this in Lord's Day 27? Should infants to be baptized? Yes, and the answer is this. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. And then, therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church. So it's all about covenant, and we love the covenant. We love this way that God has revealed and established his salvation in the generations, Old Testament and even New Testament. We love to be a covenant church, and this is what we're all about. And then finally, we want to consider infant baptism because this is a remarkable way the glories of Jesus Christ and his grace are set forth before our eyes, remembered, and preached in the congregation. And this is the remarkable way that the glories of God's free grace are presented to us sacramentally when we baptize infants, helpless infants who are brought to the baptism, who cannot lift a finger, who cannot even decide for Jesus intelligently and rationally. We are showing it's God first, always, to any one of us. Never was up to us. It's all of his grace. And that's what infant baptism teaches. And our Lord Jesus loves the little children. So, the baptism and discipleship of the infants, and I omitted this. Why am I speaking here in Matthew of the Great Commission here? Well, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is why. When we go into the nations, beloved, this is our great commission for going. The great authoritative command of the Christ to whom all authority and power is given. But I want to contend this morning, there's a great omission in the Great Commission today. When people go into, in the name of Christ, they go into the nations and omit baptizing the children and infants of the believers, that's a serious error. When also there's the omission of discipleship of those who are baptized, that's another serious error. And so we have all of these omissions. We need ourselves to be reoriented to the Great Commission because our Lord's honor is at stake. The baptism and discipleship, therefore, of the infants among the nations is what I want to title my sermon. First of all, baptism and covenant. Baptism and discipleship, secondly, and baptism, discipleship, and promise, finally. I cannot go at length into all the details and controversies about covenant, but we need to say something about it. Covenant is basically God's way of revealing to and establishing his salvation in community of believers and their children. It's always been his way. Included in that way is his oath and promise that he will be the God of his people and their children. And included in that as well is the sacred obligation of the covenanted ones to respond. God says, I will be your God. The response is, we will be your people. But this is God, first of all, and our response is all of grace and faith. That's about all I want to say about covenant. I don't want to get embroiled into this or that controversy. One thing that we need to remember, covenant is about family. God is a God who saves his people in the way of saving individuals and families in their generations. Allow me to set that forth clearly, if only succinctly and briefly, from the Bible. When God came to Adam and Eve, let's just say this, after the fall, he came to them and he promised them the Christ. I will put enmity between you, he says to the snake, and between the woman, Eve, representing the church. And I'm also going to put enmity, he says to the snake, between your children, the devil's children, and the children of the woman. Now right there, you have a promise that has respect to the children of the women and of the snake. And you can see this in Genesis. Some of the children of Adam and Eve, to be sure, are the devil's children. Cain, for example. But then there's Abel, and then there's Seth. And there's generations of the two lines, the Cainites and the sons of Seth. And you see that developing, the time of Noah. So it's Noah who's saved and his sons. But then especially you have in Genesis 17, this wonderful type of Christ himself, if we can say that, Abraham, to whom the promise comes in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Is that all he says, children? Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. No. God goes on to say, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, no one denies that God was the God of Abraham and his children, and Isaac and their children, and Jacob and his children in the Old Testament. No one denies that. The Baptists deny, however, that this family aspect of covenanting and salvation continues in the New Testament. They would say it's more about individuals. Maybe there's some kind of blessing. You're exposed to some kind of blessing in the environment of a godly upbringing, but it's not about this covenant that God makes with us and our children, and therefore refuse the sign of the covenant to the infants. Make sure you grow up, and then you believe, and then we can give the sign. Well, I would take exception to that, as does the Reformed and the Presbyterian. God still is the family God. And this is proven from all the places in the New Testament where this wonderful continuation of the family-ness of covenant is brought out. For example, in Acts 2:39, the very first sermon of Pentecost, which I have pointed out, is the greatest miracle of Pentecost, the sermon. In that, Peter calls the men and brethren of the Israelites who are just beside themselves and cut to the heart, and because Peter's just told it like it is, you've crucified the Lord of glory. He says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the ground of that is the covenant and the covenant promise. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now the Baptists quickly go to the last part. They say the promise is to all that God will call. But let's take the whole verse that says the promise is to you, confessing believers, and to your children. There it is. There's some respect to the children. Why? Because it's the promise of God that's not being changed in the New Testament. It's being fulfilled, expanded upon, as it were. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant, we need to remember, is the one covenant of grace, essentially, that is also today. And that is the ground for infant baptism, the inclusion of the children in the covenant and with the covenant sign, because God continues to honor the covenant he made with Abraham and his seed to 1,000 generations. All you have to do is read Romans 4, where Paul says Abraham's the father of believers. And he was justified before circumcision, the sign of the Old Testament covenant. And you know that Paul is saying this thing with Abraham, this relationship of covenant with God and Abraham, and so that there was no unrighteousness imputed to him, but there was righteousness imputed to him, that's for today. Because Paul is setting forth the gospel in Romans, Abraham as a type of salvation, not by works, not by old covenant works or any works, of grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. But then you have Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, we're told this, that the wonderful thing that happened to Abraham is that the gospel was revealed to him. Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise to Abraham and his seed. That's why there's the family baptisms. Significant are the family baptisms, not just the baptisms of individuals in the book of Acts, but the family baptisms of the Philippian jailer. The promise of Paul to the Philippian jailer, this day salvation shall be to your house for the sake of the faith of the one. It's why Lydia and her house were all baptized. We're not told, of course, that there were any children, but we're not told that there weren't children there. You see, once God covenants with his people, there's one. There's a family that started. That's amazing. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 7 it said this, that the unbelieving or the believing spouse should not just divorce the unbelieving spouse, because there's this sanctity of the home. And you're not going to get corrupted if you have an unbelieving spouse because now you believe and you better just flee the place. No, God is protecting you, he says in 1 Corinthians 7. And the reason why you can know this, if you go down to verse 14, is that the children of your own loins are holy. Now, whatever that means, and you mean by that, it means certainly this. Your children, is what Paul is saying, are covenant children. This place is a place of grace, and God will call his own from as many as he has ordained to life. So, that's why Jesus said to those disciples who thought Jesus was too busy to deal with children, don't forbid believing parents from bringing their children to me. And Luke 18 reminds us that some or many of them were infants. Let them come to me, he says. Bring them to me. They can't come. They can't even crawl. I want to bless them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus blesses the little children. And we would forbid the sign of blessing? Actually, we'd miss a great deal if we did forbid the sign of blessing to our children and infants. Why? Because God has given us sacrament, which is a sign of the entrance into the covenant, to show off the glories of Jesus. As I said in the introduction, we are concerned here about the glories of Jesus and that he gets all the credit for salvation. Well, that's exactly what happens when we present to him and before the congregation someone upon whom water is put as a sign and seal of their being gods and being washed. Something is shown here of the wonderful freeness of the blood of the Lamb. And it's not only God's people gathered at Sinai who are covered with the blood of the typical land that are God's people and their children. It's now also for us in the New Testament, and the grace that God did reveal in the Old Covenant, superimposed upon the Abrahamic covenant, is all the more enlarged because God now shows himself to be the God of the nations. And that's why the Great Commission has to do with the baptism of infants. I believe that when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he's alluding to the fact of the promise of Genesis 12 to Abraham, "In you all the nations will be blessed." And so when Jesus says, "Go into all the nations," he's saying there's a blessing that awaits all the nations. The blessing, the Abrahamic blessing. You see the importance of this. Jesus is connecting himself with every single word that was said in the Bible in the Old Testament as the incarnate word, the fulfillment of all the things that God has said, and of the one thing especially that God will never forget, though we forget him. "I am the God of my people. The devil will not have them. And you who want to try to prevent the salvation of God will not prevent it. Go into the nations," Jesus says, "and claim my own for me." And as Mark or Luke says, another instance of the Great Commission, you go there and you preach. You declare the gospel. So those are some things on which I wanted to speak to you. What do you think of Jesus now? We've just heard that he's the Savior of little ones. And from their lips he's ordained praise. We just sang that, didn't we? Psalm 8, "From lips of children God has established and ordained praise." And he wants to show that it's not about us. I would say that Infant baptism all by itself is, like Paul's saying in Romans 9, it's not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not of you, it's not of me. The water doesn't do it. Our educating them doesn't do it. God saves sinners, big and little. And now we have work to do. Second point, discipleship. Matthew 28 is all about going into the nations to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and while you're at it, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Baptists like to say that if we teach infant baptism, it makes us irresponsible. We are not responsible, and the children are taught they're just in automatically. That's not true. Infant baptism does not imply that, infer that. We may not conclude irresponsibility from infant baptism. Rather, it encourages, does infant baptism, our responsibility. Why? Because infants need help. And we're taught by this that we have something to do by God in nurturing them in the fear of God, and so does our text. And so, go therefore and make disciples of the infants as well as of the adults and young people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's what Jesus says. And that's what we are to do. So, in the covenant of grace, as our form for baptism says, there's two parts. We respond. And we respond responsibly because our children need to learn of Jesus. And we would have them learn of Jesus. We are to teach them, as well as the adult converts, of course. But now we're just focusing on the baptism of the infants. Or to teach them to believe on the Lord. Note what Jesus says here. We're to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Well, the first thing Jesus commanded the disciples was to believe on him. Let's get that straight, shall we? Before we say, we've got to teach the children what to do for Jesus, or do for the church, or do. Remember to teach them what Jesus has done. And that he's the crucified Savior, and that he's crucified for sinners, and that he's risen for the justification of those sinners. And remember that Jesus says, you believe on him. And so the parents are called to call their children to the faith. And then to teach them that they are to behave like God's people. What is it to be God's people? Three verses from John. What are the things we are to observe so that we're discipled? John 8, 31. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what discipling the infants is all about, teaching them to abide in the word of God. To know their liberty out of the word so that they can be biblical as they are exercising their liberty. John 13, 35, about discipleship. John 13, 35. What does Jesus say? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So discipling the infants will teach them to love one another. To love their brother, to love their sister, to love their parents, to love the Lord, to love the people in the church, to love the neighbor for God's sake, to love with a holy love and a kind love. And children, you know, If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what you must do. Love the hardest ones to love, and that's the ones in your family. And as I say often in our family, if you can love all of us gathered here, all eight of us gathered in our home, you can love anybody, if you're real about it. Because here you meet us, warts and all, and you meet a dad who's sometimes grumpy, sometimes. And you meet all kinds of imperfect people, but you meet them, and we're all coming here to encourage love. And we're holding each other accountable. And if we have bad habits that are beginning, whether it's physical or spiritual, whatever, we're going to call each other to account and gently and kindly encourage each other in the good. This is where it happens. And this is how the church thrives, when in the home there's this kind of instruction in the Bible and in the love of God. And as Jesus says in John 15, bearing much fruit. That's how the children, the infants, and all of us are taught. And so there's discipleship. And so we go as the baptized and the children who are baptized, taught to believe, called to believe on the Lord, and this all starts in the home school. Deuteronomy 6, the covenanted people start at home. And it may be with the aid of a Christian school or another school that's helpful to our children to learn the things of God, to disciple them, to observe the things that Jesus has commanded. The church, of course, then, as it's represented in the disciples in Matthew 28, the church is to go into all the world and to make disciples of the infants as well as the adults, and to baptize them all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. The church is called to do this. And note here, it's not to Christianize the world. It's not to culturize the world. It's to make disciples of the world, of the nations. That's our first calling. Not to say that we do not come with deed as well as word. Yes, there is such a thing as a word and deed ministry. In Mark chapter 16, that aspect of the Great Commission has the disciples going into all the world and healing the sick and casting out devils. Nowadays, we would say we're to bring the Word of God and a cup of cold water for those who are in the desert and teach them maybe how to irrigate, whatever you do, to bring the gospel that says that Jesus is the Savior of body and soul, and that we are concerned for people where they're at, but especially that they be led to be disciples of the Lord. So much more could be said on that. This is not an excursus or a thesis that I'm trying to defend. This is the preaching of the gospel, and with promise. We need the promise. Jesus gives the disciples who are called to go and make disciples of the nations, including the infants, a great promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The covenant way is difficult. That's why I think that much of the Christian church focuses on evangelism, meaning getting converts, and maybe getting them to decide for Jesus to come to the altar. And they hire slick evangelists who really can play on the emotions. But often in the name of evangelism and all of the hype that's into getting people to accept Jesus into their hearts and so on, discipleship is all but lost. Discipleship, the learning, the teaching, the mentoring, the coming alongside, the things that take time, the things that involve heartache because we're slow learners. We need to remember it's difficult to go into all the nations and to be disciple makers as well as disciples. It's difficult, yes, for the learners and for the teachers. It's impossible. Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's not automatic. It's not just a little water. It's not just an education for a semester, and then you're really in, and then you're growing. It's a lifelong thing, this discipleship. This conversion, as our catechism says, we're daily renewed in mortification of the old and the putting on of the new. And it's a cross-bearing. That's what it's about. And what happens as we go to all the world and make disciples or seek to? The devil meets us. He says, no, I want you. And especially he'll say, I want your children. The devil, you see, he laughs when the children don't get to receive the sign of the covenant of grace. The devil's laughing. I believe that. You say, now I'm getting them. The emphasis is on this church, is on what the children must do instead of what God does and what God promises. The emphasis on this church is going to become on a self-help type of ministry and so on. But even when there's the baptism of infants, there's still, and maybe especially still, temptations. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says, give me your child when they're 5 or 6 and I'll have them forever. The world wants to teach us and our children the way of the world. You understand that, don't you? And maybe you think, oh, well, my child's old enough, he can handle it. They can handle it. But oftentimes at the Christian so-called universities and colleges, even on the Beltline, you say, oh, I'll go there because they're Christian. That's when the devil sows doubt. And maybe for many, that's a time especially to go to the Word and be strong. The devil wants to make disciples of the nations. Haven't we understood that? When you begin your Christian walk, when a church begins to its Christian witness, there is the devil on every side if we be faithful. He's with us even to the end of the age. He's in the media, and he wants our discipling of the nations to be thwarted and distracted and everything by all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of temptation. And so, yes, we got the baptism of the infants, right? What about the discipling of the infants? May God bless us with the assurance that Jesus is with us to the end of the age. Note this. He did not say, and I will save every one whom you disciple. As if everyone who's baptized is automatically saved. As if the promise in the generations is just a physical thing. That's not true. The Bible reminds us repeatedly in its own sacred history that there's an unsacred Esau and there's an Ishmael and all of these people who show themselves to be not the covenant people of God. And we know from the apostle that not all who are of Israel are the true Israel. And we have to remember that and not assume anything blindly or automatically in infant baptism. No, not to all families. Not to all the nations will there be this making of disciples. Note this. This is Jesus' own words here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus is not meaning by this that everyone's going to be converted or that all the nations physically themselves will be this kind of cosmopolitan, physically, politically right Christian people. No, you know what he's saying. He's saying, you go to all the nations, and there's people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, don't miss it, who are mine. And you call those people to repent and believe, and they will believe because they are, after all, my chosen ones for whom I die, for whom I pray, and they are and shall be the one nation under God, the church, my people. Long ago they were gathered at Sinai. Now they're gathered in a congregation here, over there, in Idaho, in Timbuktu. God's people all over the place. God making disciples through the churches. Obedience, but always by His grace. People of God, we believe in the truth of infant baptism because we believe in God's covenant faithfulness and we believe in the glory of Jesus Christ. Believe that? Amen. Father, we ask your help to hear the word now. We confess that all we can do is stammer a few things, but you are the God pleased to use a minister man and ears of sinners to hear so that the truth has its way of saving and sanctifying and leading us home. Bless us, our children. Bless our instruction and mentoring of them, our discipling. Bless us with the impetus to go into all the nations beginning here. Lord, we pray for this, to have this faith sight of the risen Savior. As the disciples long ago, they saw Him who was risen, and He spoke to them, and they believed and heard, and they went. And the great promise that they received, we receive. You are with us to the end of the age, to the end of the world, in all our struggles, our God and Savior, and our peace, and our children's peace, even as many as you shall call. Amen.